Good to see you today. As you said, my name is Ben, Pastor Ben Griffin. We're going to talk about more joy, less stress, and living a life of purpose. And before we do that, would you just join me in prayer? Lord God, you are good and holy and eternal and worthy of all of our praise. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this room and in this time, that you would speak to us in the ways that we need to hear from you. And Lord, that you would use this gathering and all that's going on here, Lord, to mold and shape and move us in the ways you desire to do so. I pray your blessing on this time in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So most of you I don't know, so I'll introduce myself briefly. My name is Ben Griffin, been a pastor for about 20 years. My kids are about your age, just a little bit older. And so I get to live on the parent side of the teenage world, which is kind of fun. And I'll tell some stories about them since they're not here. And if you know them, you can tell them I told them, but that's okay. So today, and I get to run an organization, a national organization called LINC. And LINC stands for Leaders in Every Community. So we're looking to saturate the world with the gospel by raising up leaders in every community. And when I look around this room, I see a room full of leaders, not just tomorrow's leaders, but today's leaders. And so today, my goal is to inspire you, challenge you, and equip you to live a life that's filled with joy and less stress. And I'm going to tell you right up front, my message today is actually extremely simple. But the challenge is actually putting it into practice. All right, so as we dive into that, you're going to see that. So as we talk about joy, think about, if you would, the person in your life that you think exudes joy in a way that you want to be more like. You got somebody in mind? If you do, put your hand up so I know. You got somebody in mind that just exudes that kind of joy? Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you don't want to raise your hands. Okay, I want to hear a couple answers. So throw a hand up if you wouldn't mind sharing in a way we could throw out to the whole group. I know it's a big group to do this with, but I want to do this. What's something that is true of those people that you admire? Positive attitude, all right? How about you? Love helping people. Go ahead. They always take the time to talk to you. They see you. They're present. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead. They always lift people up. Their positivity is contagious. They're glad to be with you no matter what. And you're talking about your mom, right? Yes, all right. Yeah, I know her mom, so yes. They make everyone feel good. They put others before themselves. Yes. He said they put themselves before others. And maybe you mean the opposite. Yes, all right. So that is actually, that is a beautiful point, because as you heard, all of the things we just talked about, that we heard here, is all of them were selfless, focused on others things. And oftentimes when we think about joy, we're usually thinking about ourselves. And the irony is, the more we think about ourselves, the less we're actually going to find joy. And the more that we think outward, especially as I get to the main point, in where we put our trust and our hope, that is where we find the root of joy. Now, here's the other thing about joy, is that joy goes beyond circumstances. And all of us have bad days. You know, days where the buses don't work and or come on time. Days where it's 106 degrees out. Like, I think of some of the really bad days I've had in life. Like, some of them are a little silly now. I remember in the third grade getting a C in music class and crying at my desk. That was a bad day. I did not want to tell my mom. But I can also remember the day that my daughter almost drowned and just broke my heart. I remember the day that my mother-in-law passed and we received that word. Like, I think of this. I have a friend who lost his daughter, and he says that grief never leaves, but he says it's like two train tracks. He goes, as much as I walk with grief, I also still have joy. And people always ask him, how do you have joy in the midst of deep grief? Because it's not happiness, it's something else. So I want to get to the root of what that is. But my goodness, have you ever just had one of those days? Like, I had one where it just felt like nothing was going right, like one thing after the next. I was driving down the road and I was thinking to myself, this is truly a terrible, no good day. And while I was thinking that, I kid you not, the garbage truck that was driving in front of me, trash flew out of it in a poopy diaper, flattened itself on my windshield. A terrible, no good day is it's just like, what is just disgusting. Like, we've all had days like that. And I want to talk about where we get to the heart of joy in pulling out of it. Because there are things that want to be joy thieves, but there is so much more to be had. So here's how you have find joy, less stress, and a life of purpose. And it is this one simple phrase. Trust God. Would you say that with me? Trust God. Now, I know that sounds like, well, of course, preacher, that's just what you say. That's what we do. And I told you, it's simple, and it's also really, really hard to actually put into practice. It's kind of like if I said to you, hey, you know what feels really good? Exercising and eating well. And we all go, well, yeah, of course, we get that. But how many of us actually practice the discipline of exercising and eating well? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Like, knowing what it is and putting into practice are two different things. And I want to inspire us to actually trust God and find in that joy and hope and all the things that come with that. So I don't think this actually happened, but there's a metaphor of a guy who put a tightrope over Niagara Falls, and he took a wheelbarrow and he walked that wheelbarrow back and forth over the tightrope. And then he stood there and he said, everybody, hey, do you all believe that I can walk across this line with the wheelbarrow? And guess what everybody said? Yes. A lot of them said, yes, we believe you can do it. And then he goes, okay, you right there in the red shirt, would you like to get in the wheelbarrow? And then said, do you believe that I can do it with you in the wheelbarrow? Completely different experience. It's one thing to say, God, I trust you. It's another thing to actually step in and say, God, I surrender. I really trust you. And I want to get to the heart of what it is to trust God. So we know that we live in a very broken world, right? The evidence is everywhere. We've got war. We've got COVID. We've got bus schedules that don't work, right? We've got country music. Like, the world is broken. Can I get an amen? Yeah. The world is absolutely broken. And sometimes we go, God, why haven't you done something about this? And we forget God actually has done something. So I'm going to do a little exercise with you. I'd like you to get to, for a little bit, put yourselves in the position of God. I have now endowed you with the powers of God Almighty. Feel good? And because of that, you get to create your own world. All right, so we're creating a world, and because you can create matter out of anything you want, what would you like your world to be made out of? Chocolates. A chocolate world. I like this. Chocolate trees, like liquid chocolate, chocolate snow. All right, what kind of people are you going to populate your chocolate world with? Like, what will they be made of? I heard gingerbread strawberries. All right, so we've got gingerbread strawberry people living on a chocolate world, and you're God, so you get to make some rules, some laws for your world. So what are some of the laws that your people need to live by? You can't eat each other? No cannibalism! But they're gingerbread people made out of strawberries. All right, what's another law? You can't eat the chocolate? Oh, we're not very kind to our people. What's another one? Somebody in the back? Go ahead. They all have diabetes. Okay. Wow. I suppose they've eaten a lot of sugar. So have fun. By rule, you must have fun. So I have some bad news for you all. Your people, your gingerbread strawberry people, have decided you're not a very good God, that they've rejected you. They have decided that they can do a better job of ruling their chocolate world, and some of them want to eat each other. And so they have rejected you as God. So hey, what are you going to do about it? What's that? Eat them, chocolate flood. What? Every time I do this, this is what I hear. Eat them, smush them, smite them, break them, end them. Hey, can I just say, not speaking in metaphor. If we go all the way back to the beginning, right? God made everything good. Everything good, right? He created the whole world, and like, he made trees, and they weren't made out of chocolate, but they're pretty amazing. He said, they are good, right? He created the animals, like the giraffe, and the giraffe is good. And he made the platypus, and the platypus is weird, but good. Yes, he made all of them, and the world was good. And then who messed up the goodness? Who did? You did. She's pointing at herself. You did. Adam and Eve did. They disobeyed God. And aren't you thankful that God did not respond the way you all did? He didn't say, smite them, end them, squish them, eat them. He said, save them. He said, redeem them. He sent Jesus. And so sometimes we go, God, the world is so broken. There's so many things that steal our joy. Where do we turn? I'm telling you, we turn to the one who offers us real hope, the one who sent Jesus, and we can. Oh, well, we say that with such confidence. Wow, well done. We can. Yeah, we can. And I know it almost sounds silly to say that, but I am telling you, when you learn to trust God, your world changes. Just a little bit from my testimony, my life. Just a little bit older than you. When I was in college, I was driving home in Wisconsin. I went to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Anybody from Wisconsin here? All right, we got some whoops. Yep, so I was driving home to West Bend, Wisconsin. Anybody from West Bend? That would be amazing. Seriously? Jackson, all right, that counts. Yeah, I've been to Jackson days. My first speeding ticket was on a hill in Jackson. Yes. Yep. I won't tell you about my last speeding ticket, but that was the first one. And it was going down, not up. So I was driving home late at night, and it was late, and I was exhausted. And as I was driving, and I was driving in this car, they don't make them anymore, but it's called a Geo Metro. Anybody know what a Geo Metro is? Yeah. Yeah, it's like, it's basically like an egg, and it was a green, with a like lawnmower engine, right? The three cylinders, the thing was tiny. So I'm driving this thing, and there's a T in the road. The road ends, there's a stop sign, and I'm falling asleep. So I find myself opening my eyes. Does this ever happen? Sometimes this happens to me in church. Does this happen to you? You open your eyes, and you're like, oh, there's two pastors. No, one, there's one. So I had that moment as I was driving, and I opened my eyes just in time to see the stop sign like passing by. I mean, terrifying. So I slammed on the brakes, and thank God I was in a car that had no inertia, because the thing just squealed around, and then bang, like a T in the road, and then there was a hill, and just bang, sideways right into the hill. And I went from being tired and almost asleep to like wide awake and thinking that could have been the end of my life. And I got out of the car, and I had two thoughts. The first one was, I wonder if there's any damage my parents will see. You'd be thinking the same thing. The second thing I thought was, that could have been it. And if that was it, what is the sum total of my life really come to? I had been living my life for myself, my own selfish pursuits, my own selfish joys. And you know what I was finding? Not a lot of joy. And that was a moment of significant change for me, to see the world different, to start living for more than myself, to start to trust God in a different way. And so I want to show you, like, my words are just words, but God's words speak and echo in such deeper ways. So I want to show you some things from the scripture. Ephesians 3:19 says, then, this is talking about this whole thing, this whole passage, Ephesians 3, trusting God, roots growing deep into him, knowing his love, how high, how wide, how deep it is. And he says, then the fulfillment of that is you will be made, what's the word? Complete, with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Does anybody else want some fullness in life? Contentment? Less anxiety? More joy? Like, then you will be made complete. I have a friend who wrote a book. It's about money. But in the study for the book, they went out and asked people of all different economic levels. And they said, at what level of income would you feel content? And guess what they found? Everybody, this is really close, up close, isn't it? Yeah. Everybody, regardless of their level of economic status, whether it was lower or higher, everybody said, if I just had 25% more, I think I'd be content. Isn't that amazing? Everyone looked around and said, what if I just had this? And then I have some friends who, like, they literally have houses in multiple states. They have a house in Mexico and another one in Minnesota. And I was talking to them and they were like, yeah, but we were hanging with our friends and they've got this place in Aspen. And sometimes we just think if we had a place like that, then we would be content. Do you ever have that? Where you get comparison sickness? Like if I just got this little more, then I would be content. I mean, my kids collect shoes. Do you all like shoes? I mean, StockX, like, all the time. You don't? Oh, come on. It's crazy how many, like, I'm picking them up all the time. And they're like the shoes that, parents, I don't know if you know this, but they're like the shoes that we wore 20, 30 years ago, or like the really cool ones. Side note. Anyway, I often wonder, like, how many pairs of shoes will make you content? The answer is one more. It's always one more. Have any of you seen the Willy Wonka movie? I mean, the weird one, I mean, not the most recent weird one, but the original weird one. Yeah. With the, I've got a golden ticket. Do you know what I'm talking about? And the grandparents are all in the same bed, right? Yeah, it is really weird, right? So in that movie at the very end, and I'm sorry if I'm spoiling it, but you have had decades to watch it. At the very end of that movie, Willy Wonka looks down at Charlie and they're flying in a glass elevator. And he says, Charlie, you know what happened to the kid who got everything he ever wanted? And you know the answer? This is movie logic. Movie logic, he said, lived happily ever after. And I have a problem with that. Because when does someone ever get everything they ever wanted? When is want satisfied? Never. We're always chasing more, but I'm telling you, if you really get what it is to trust God, that is the heart of real contentment. That is where it's at. Two. Wow, this is like how we clap in church, by the way. It just blows my mind. Like we will watch people in a football game, like catch a ball in the end zone. We will paint our faces and go wild, right? And then we'll be in church on like Sunday and we'll be like, hey, Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And you now will not receive hell. Instead of you will have eternal life, the gift of God, joy for eternity. And we're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Like, why do we not get this? Like, we celebrate like that on a football field, but like this in a church. Trust God is something amazing. God Almighty invites us, shows us his grace and allows us incredible kindness so we can. Hey, yes, thank you. And I want to tell to you now about Philippians 4. I have learned, Paul says, how to be content with whatever I have. Now, this is Paul, who has been shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, people literally throwing rocks at his head. Has that happened to you recently? I hope not. But he says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I would call this the test of adversity and the test of prosperity. Paul says, in the test of adversity, when things are hard, I'm content. In the test of prosperity, when I have everything the world could ever offer, I am content. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, if the Lord is going to test me this year, maybe, just maybe, he could test me with the test of prosperity. Am I right?
Like, please, Lord, just test me with the test of prosperity.
But I'm telling you, the test of adversity is actually way easier than the test of prosperity. Because with the test of prosperity, we're tempted to say, God, I don't need you. The test of adversity, we know we are completely dependent on God. And then this passage goes on to say, it says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And this now is the most misquoted passage in the Bible. It says, for I can do everything, what's it in blue? Through Christ who gives me strength. So we take this and we go, well, this is, I can climb a mountain. I can run the fastest mile. I can do anything. No, it's saying this is much more about contentment, not accomplishment. He's saying I can handle anything the world throws at me because of Jesus. He trusts God. He's been given, I would say, a superpower. And I'm telling you, when you learn how to trust God, it is like having a superpower. How do I say this? You ever notice how bad things tend to stick to us more than the good things? So my brother wrote a book, and there was like all these good reviews and one bad Amazon review, and it just got stuck in his head. Like, why is one person why wrote this bad review, right? But have you ever noticed that sometimes there's this one thing that's so good that it overpowers any, it's like getting a superpower shield against anything else. Like for me, my wedding day was like that. Like anything bad could happen, but at the end of the day, I'm married, right? Anything could go wrong. And a lot of things did. Like there's a giant snowstorm. I stepped on my wife's dress. We weren't sure we had enough food for everybody. But at the end of the day, my smile hurt. We were married and nothing else could take that joy away. There are some things that are just so good that they give us a superpower about against anything bad. And when we get the power and greatness of who Jesus is and trust in him, that is that kind of superpower. It really is. And let me just tell you, that is next level superpower. So I'm gonna pause on this and have a little fun with it, and then we're going to come back into it. Because I remember when my kids were little, they all wanted superpowers. And I thought as I still want superpowers. Anybody else with me? Yeah, I do. When my kids were little, they picked their superpowers. The boys, I have two boys and a girl. The boys were like, I want every superpower. And then my other boy was like, I want every superpower, but stronger than his. And then my daughter, her superhero name was Princess Big Girl. And her superpowers were the sonic scream, which she practiced. But also what I think is the most ingenious superpower of all time. She had the superpower of shooting babies out of her hands. Just think about this. Instant responsibility on all who oppose you. Right? Take that, evildoer. Have fun changing those diapers. See you in 18 years. Quite the power. So just for fun, let me ask you all if you could pick a superpower. If you could choose flight or super strength, who would pick flight? Oh, quite a bit. Quite a few. Who would pick super strength? Wow. Now, I want to hear the logic behind super strength. Who's got logic behind that? Yeah, go ahead. Because I can help pick people up if they're down. That's good. Because I was thinking I could still pretend like I'm flying because I'm strong enough to jump high. But that's a much more selfless response. All right. How about this one? Read minds or super speed? Who would read minds? All right, what am I thinking right now? Who would super speed? Oh, this is pretty evenly divided. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right, so I'm telling you all, what we're talking about today really is a superpower. When I said earlier about people that we admire who are joyful, don't you look at them and say, I want to be more like that. That's like a superpower I wish I could live more in. And I'm telling you, you can be that type of person that others look to and want to be more like when you learn to. Yeah, I know it sounds like the Sunday school answer, But sometimes it's kind of like that book, like everything I needed to learn in life, I learned in kindergarten. Like, it really is that simple. There's so many other things we could talk about on the technicalities of finding joy. But the reality is, if you trust God, that is where it comes from. And His victory changes everything. So let me put it in perspective this way. I live in Minnesota, but I grew up in, yep, anybody from Minnesota? Right? Up here, back there. Anybody? And I apologize ahead of time, Minnesotans, because I'm about to hurt your favorite football team. And anybody from Wisconsin? Okay. All right, we got some boos. All right. So here's the thing I have noticed, and you may have noticed this in the sports world that you're in. I don't know what your favorite teams are. But I've noticed there's a big difference between Minnesota sports fans and Wisconsin sports fans. Ooh. He says in Wisconsin, we win, they lose. Now, here's the deal. In Minnesota, it does not matter how well a professional team is doing. Minnesotans do not want to get emotionally involved. They won't do it. I'm not even kidding. They're like, their team will like get a miracle catch in some like big game and go on to the next one. And they're just like, you know what? I'm still not ready to emotionally commit until we actually have won a Super Bowl, right? The team could have the best record in baseball or soccer or you name it. Everybody's like, I'm just not ready to emotionally commit. Because the team keeps letting them down. Nobody argues that point. But in Wisconsin, they're like, we could be destitute, but we know we've got hope that we can pull this out. So here's the deal. Have you ever recorded a sports game for your favorite team and you know the end of the game before you start watching it? Anybody done that? Yeah. Isn't it fun? Like when you know you're going to win, like the worst things can happen in the game. Like the other, your team, like you could have major injuries and the other team can score and you're like, yeah, I don't like that, but I know at the end of the game, my team wins. And you know it from the beginning. Hey, listen, as followers of Jesus who trust God, we know how the story ends. Do we not? We know at the end, Jesus is victorious. We know that sickness does not win in the end. We know that Satan does not win in the end. We know that hardship does not win in the end. We know that death itself has been conquered, and Jesus is our victory. And we all respond with he's our victory indeed. Can I say it one more time? And Jesus is our victory. So please, it doesn't matter what, I mean, it does matter, but no matter what is happening in your life, in perspective to the victory of Jesus, when you trust God, you can have joy in the face of the hardest hard because we know the big picture. We know the end of the story. We know who wins in the end. People always say, like, nowadays, because things keep changing so fast and what's appropriate and what's not and what you can say and not say, and you hear all the time things like, well, we just want to be on the right side of history. Well, I'm telling you, we as followers of Jesus know what the actual right side of history is because we know who wins in the end. He's already declared victory. He's already secured victory. We know how the story ends. Jesus risen and victorious. And we can. Yeah, we really can. We really, really can. And then check this out, Ephesians 3:20. And if you haven't caught this, we've really been in two passages, Ephesians 3 and Philippians 4. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power. Sometimes we read things like this and we miss the weight of them. So don't miss the weight of this. Through his mighty power within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine. God is capable of doing infinitely more than we might ask or imagine. Like it's like having a teammate who is the ultimate winner, always infinitely more. Now that word, with just reading infinitely more is a big word, but in Greek, it's the word hyperekpeirousou. And this is just the part parisu in Greek means infinity. So he's saying he can accomplish infinitely more, but then he adds on an ek is a multiplier. So infinity to the power of infinity multiplied, and then hooper is where we get the word hyper. So he's saying infinity multiplied with ek, hyper multiplied infinity, or in the words of Toy Story, to infinity and, yeah, why did we say that louder than trust God? Come on, people, right? To infinity and beyond. Like, he is saying, he is emphasizing in every way he can in Greek to say God's power is infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And I just want to ask you, do you trust him? Do you trust God? Because usually we do this to God. My wife said this to me jokingly once. She goes, you know what? I will follow you anywhere you want to go. I will follow you anywhere you go as long as you go where I want to go. Do you feel like that with God sometimes? Like, God, I will go anywhere you call me to go. I will do anything you want me to do as long as you go where I want to go. And how many of us have gotten upset at God because he hasn't answered or done or spoken into things the way we want him to? How many of us have blamed God as the joy thief and not seen him as the source of joy? There's one of my favorite animals is this thing called the mantis shrimp. You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this guy? It's beautiful, isn't it? And like brutal. You cannot keep a mantis shrimp in an aquarium because it has this, its claw moves so fast, it creates an air bubble and a pocket of like pressure that breaks the glass in aquariums. It's so sharp. They talk about fishermen, sometimes they worry about getting their fingers sliced off by these guys. Like, that's pretty incredible. It's a predator. Even though it might not look like, it might not look like an apex predator, but it is a predator. But here's the part about the mantis shrimp I just find fascinating. Its eyes, it has 16 color receptors. Now, that might not mean something to most of us unless you're going into biomedical engineering, but the average human has 3 color receptors in their eyes. Some people have 4. That means when you look at the rainbow, you see Roy G. Biv of colors, right? Red, orange, yellow, etc. But when a mantis shrimp looks at a rainbow, it doesn't just have 3 color receptors, it has 16. It sees a bands of color we cannot even fathom. Imagine a color beyond red. What do we just call it? Infrared. But they're actually colors that we literally do not have the capacity to see. And God made all those, actually gave animals the ability to see some of those, and the spectrum continues way, 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 way beyond that. So when we say God is capable of infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, we got to realize he sees so much more than we can see. And to trust him, to truly trust him, is to trust someone who sees and knows and is trustworthy. Tim Keller says, and I think this is a really powerful quote, he says, God answers our prayers exactly the same way we would if we knew what he knows. I'm going to say that again. God answers our prayers exactly the same way we would if we knew what he knows. So, man, God can see so much more. He is capable of so much more. Do you, and this is an internal question, do you trust him? Because I'm telling you, just that root and being based on that is the root of where real joy comes from. To trust God. And I'm just going to kind of bring it all together with this. A few months ago, I guess, I had some news personally that just really hurt me to the heart. Like, I was frustrated. It wasn't the plan I want. I thought God had a certain way things should go, and he wasn't following my plan. And I got really upset, and it was a joy thief for me. And this thought came, I need to share something else first, because this is really important. I was going to tell a story that focused on something personal for me, but this is the practical. You want to trust God? The Bible actually tells us exactly how to do this. And with the time we have left, I don't want to miss this, okay? Philippians 4 says this, don't worry about, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Now, you've probably heard this before, maybe you've seen this before, but have you ever put this into practice? Let me say it again. Don't worry about anything. Like, I love it when the Bible gives us commands that are so amazing, but we have such a hard time following. It's like the Ten Commandments. Like, we're all really pretty serious about the Ten Commandments, except for that Sabbath one. Why do we ignore the Sabbath one, right? It's like God said, it's like, don't worry. Like, it's like God said, eat ice cream today. And you're like, yeah, I don't know if I really want to do that. Like, don't worry. Okay, I'd love to stop worrying. How? Look what it says. Instead, pray about everything. One of the unique things about the human physiology is that we don't carry two. Gratitude and complaining don't exist at the same time, right? Joy and sorrow, like, they can be two tracks, but we bounce between them, right? So don't worry about anything. Instead, we do this. We pray about everything. But this is what I love about this passage. It actually tells us how to pray. And if you have not practiced this, let me tell you, this right here is game-changing, life-changing truth. A while back, I hit a night of extreme anxiety. I don't usually get that, but it hit me heavy. And my wife was like, man, not getting caught up, worrying about stuff like that. Like, it's like you're saying, like, it just knocked me aside. And I said, I'm going to put into practice what this says. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm praying. I'm going to pray to you. And what am I going to pray? I'm going to tell you what I need. And what I need, I just said, Lord, I need you. I need help understanding the situation. I need you to speak. I need to know you're there. I just spoke my needs, my deepest heart needs. I just laid before him. And then I said, thank him for what he has done. I was like, oh, and Lord, let me not forget, like, where you have been faithful in the past, where I have seen your power on display, where I've remembered how you have, where I've prayed before and I've seen you respond and what you did in this situation and that one. And I just prayed that. And I'll tell you, that night, I experienced what this next part says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to just bring it together with my main point, which is trust God. And I'm going to encourage you, when you hit those moments of anxiety and worry, to actually put into practice what the Bible tells us, to pray, tell God what you need, and trust, and remember what he has done. Can I just remind us all that we are terrible at remembering at what God has done in the past? We're terrible in our own lives. And we're like, just think right now, when's the last time you saw God show up in a powerful way? And how little do we forget about that? When I went off the road and I pounded into that side of the hill, for the first week, I was like, it's a miracle that I'm alive. For the next week after that, I was like, well, I was really fortunate and lucky. For the next month after that, I just kind of forgot about it. And don't we tend to do that? Remember what God has done. Remember who he is. Trust the one who can see more than you can trust. And know the joy that can come only from him.